Members of the congregation sometimes ask me about sermon topics they'd like to hear. And before the feast, Mr. Ulysses Harrison made such a request. He said he'd like to hear a sermon on the book of Jonah. And he wanted to hear a sermon on that, so I told him I would give it after the feast. This is about as after the feast you can still be and be in this year. So today is the day for the book of Jonah, as requested by Mr. Harrison. Old-timers may remember the musical Porgy and Bess, and one of the well-known songs from that was It Ain't Necessarily So. You may remember that particular song. And one of the lines in it is, the things that you're liable to read in the Bible, it ain't necessarily so. and one of the examples they gave in the musical was the story of Jonah. And the writers of the musical clearly did not believe that story. At least that's the way they set up the play. But it's interesting that the sign of Jonah is the only sign Jesus gave the generation in which he lived. And I hope by the end of this sermon we'll understand that better than we may right now. If you go over to 2 Kings, the book of 2 Kings, we'll learn a little bit about Jonah. 2 Kings and chapter 14. 2 Kings 14, beginning at verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. Samaria was the northern kingdom where the children of Israel were, and the 10 tribes. And it says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Jonah was a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II, and that's about between 825 B.C. and 784 B.C. Israel was carried off the land by the Assyrians in 721 B.C. That's about 63 years after Jonah's lived or prophesied. By the way, the name Jonah, the son of Amittai, in Hebrew means dove, the son of faithfulness. Kind of an interesting way that is. Dove, the same son of faithfulness. And all the commentaries make a comment that Amos talks about a dove. Israel's like a silly dove flying back and forth. don't know where there's a connection in that or not. Gath-Hepher was a few miles northeast of Nazareth. In the message of Jonah, a commentary put out in Downers Grove. It says, in the 4th century A.D., Jerome said the prophet's tomb was not far from Sepphoris, a location which corresponds to that of Gath-Hepher. For those of you who went over the book of James with us, we learned about Sepphoris, which was an intellectual spot, Roman city of high education, just a few miles, about 3 miles away from Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. So it was a place of learning, and that's where, in Christ's time, but long before, that's where Jonah was from. Now what I want to do is just read through most, not quite all, but most of the book of Jonah, and we'll see. This is why people have questions about this book, and we want to get it straightened out. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. Hope you can find it there in the among the 10 prophets toward the end. Jonah chapter 1 verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Tarshish, if he was up in north in Zebulun, where up in the north there around Galilee, to go down to Tarsus was he had to go clear to Joppa and then take a boat west. God sent him east, he went west. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down. Notice, you'll hear this phrase a lot. He went down. And boy, did he go down. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he was leaving. He's going away. He didn't want to do what God said. But the Lord sent a great wind on the seas, and there was mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. Mariners, I guess, were like mariners today. If you go on a cruise or a ship like that, you'll find people from every kind of nation in there, from all different places. And it seems to have been the way it was back then. So they cried out to his God. Presumably they had different gods. And threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah, again, had gone down. He just kept going down. Into the lowest parts of the ship. He got to the very bottom of the ship. And had laid down and was fast asleep. So this great storm's going on and Jonah's asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." They said one to another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for what cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to him, "I am a Hebrew," a name they often would use to those who weren't among their brethren, "and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid. You'll find this word exceedingly often in this book. And said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them calmly, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Now this is a very strange prophet indeed. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. The actual Hebrew says they dug deep, like they were really trying to get to land so they wouldn't have to throw him overboard. They didn't want to do it. They were more kind to him than he was to the Ninevites. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard and to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord, since Jonah had said this is the Lord's doing, they cried out to the Lord. And they said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it's pleased you." We get in a situation, and what we're going to do is all right. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased its raging. Now that must have been quite dramatic. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Exceedingly again, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. It doesn't mean necessarily they became followers of the Lord. They may have, but it means they, since he answered their prayer and they prayed to him and they said, he's the one that did this, and the sea calmed down, we better stay on good terms with him. Verse 17. I didn't finish. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. You know when you're in trouble, you don't want to make vows? If you deliver me from this, then I'll, you know, and we ought to keep them if we make them. Better to keep them rare. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, which is the grave, I cried. And you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, 'I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down." He's still going down. to the moorings of the mountains. You went down way underwater. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word came to the king of Nineveh, which would make him the king of Assyria. And he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with a sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who can tell if God will relent, will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Now, you don't expect one of God's prophets to get angry when somebody repents and turns around. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord God, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You can see why people have some problems with this story. Just a little background. Holman's Bible Dictionary says the greatest of the capitals of the ancient Syrian Empire, Nineveh, the article's Nineveh, which flourished about 800 to 612 BC. It was located on the left bank of the Tigris River in northeastern Mesopotamia, which is Iraq today. The city, Nineveh, was founded by Nimrod in Genesis 10, verses 9 to 12. Tarshish, as was mentioned, is thought to be on the southern tip of Spain. Exact opposite direction from Nineveh. Now, what kind of a prophet is this? How does he get to these conclusions, and how does the story go the way it is? If you look at Jeremiah 18, we'll come back to Jonah, of course. Jeremiah 18. Let's get a little background first. Jeremiah 18. And we'll begin in verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was after Jonah. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Says the Lord, look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and pull down and to destroy it, If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil way, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning the nation, concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. The principle is, if a nation repents, God will not bring about what he said he would do. Isaiah, who was pretty close at the same time as Jonah, let's go to Isaiah chapter 10. I think most members know this verse, but it may have been a while since we've been there, so maybe they don't. Some of the young people have told me that sometimes an elder will say, well, we all know that verse, and they'll say, well, we haven't heard it. Go over it, you know, cover it, make sure we got it there. So I try to do that. Isaiah chapter 10. These verses were well known many years ago. He said, woe to Assyria. This is Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. God saying, I will use Assyria for as a rod in my anger, and also as a staff against an ungodly staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against my people of wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread down like the mire of the streets. He said, I will use Assyria to destroy sinning nations. Verse 7, yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so. But it's in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. And he goes on down with that particular prophecy. Assyria was the rod of God's anger. And Jonah knew this. And if Nineveh was overthrown by God, in other words, he said, I'm going to overthrow them, and he sends a prophet, and the prophet doesn't go, well, then the nation would be overthrown. And if it was overthrown, they wouldn't be able to use to punish Israel. But the Assyrians did come in 721 B.C. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 16. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. If someone's assigned to give a message like that as a watchman, and they don't do it, the blood is on their head. Verse 19, yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. You're out of trouble. Jonah understood that principle. He understood it. The NIV Study Bible says, it was at such a time that the Lord sent Amos and Hosea to announce to his people Israel that he would spare them no longer. Amos 7:8-2, and he would send them in the exile, quote, beyond Damascus, unquote. That's Amos 5:27. And to Assyria in Hosea 9:3, 10:6, 11:5. During this time, the Lord also sent Jonah to Nineveh to warn it of imminent divine danger. So he's sending Israel and tell them, you got to clean up your act. At the same time, he's sending his prophet, another prophet, to Assyria to say, you got to clean up your act. The Sonsino commentary, which is a Jewish commentary, the fact that he had to go to Nineveh and announce its overthrow to the inhabitants could only mean that God wished to give them the opportunity of repentance and redemption. Jonah did not wish that they would be saved. rabbinic explanations include that he foresaw that Assyria would be the destroyer of Israel, that the repentance of the people of Nineveh would reflect adversely on Israelites who, in spite of their repeated prophetic warnings, had not repented. And they go on to say that he was worried that it might not come to pass as well. I don't buy that one, but that's what they say. Okay, with that background, understanding that Jonah didn't want to have them saved so that they'd to be delivered, let's go back and read Jonah again and start at the beginning. Jonah 1:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it, had to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He's trying to get away. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and everyone called to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and lay down and was fast asleep. He knew he was going to die. He knew this wasn't going to be accepted by God. And he was prepared for it. And he was calm. He went to sleep. So the captain of the ship said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God, and perhaps your God will consider us and that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" They didn't know much about this passenger they got on the boat, and now they wanted to find out. So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." He understood where it was coming from. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous. It's interesting, these people who didn't know God, who followed pagan gods presumably, were trying to be kind to this guy. They tried to save his life. He knew that wasn't going to happen. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. It's just amazing. So they got rid of the problem, as Jonah knew they would, and he had already agreed to perish rather than get the word to the Ninevites. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now we don't know anything about this fish, and he does call it a fish, so that narrows it down a little bit, not a lot. That he had prepared it. Doesn't say when. Some people think it was prepared at creation. Other people think it was prepared here. Anyway, God prepared it, however it was. You know, it might seem strange that Jonah took that outlook, but Paul had the same outlook. He said, "I wish I could be accursed for my brethren, that my brethren could be." Let me show you that in Romans 9. I wasn't planning on turning there, but I think I will. Then back to Jonah. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. He's writing this to the Romans, by the way. of his love for his own country. He says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. If it would help, he would be willing to trade salvation so that his people could be saved. Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and of whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who was over all the eternally blessed God. Here's Paul saying, I could wish myself accursed if that would help, but it wouldn't help. It wouldn't do anything. So Jonas isn't so strange here as it might sound. Anyway, he's in the great fish, specifically prepared for the task. And he was in the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord. Please notice, during the storm, he didn't pray. In the water, it's a different thing. He starts to pray right away, very quickly. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. And he answered me. Now, obviously, these words are written after the event. He had to already be delivered for these words to be written. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, out of the grave, I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep. And that's de facto, that's true. the seamen had no choice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Now, it would be really something to be thrown in the midst of a great storm into a sea. And here it's all raging and torrent, and you're hurled into it. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. They're thinking in the commentaries that the holy temple here is talking about the one in Jerusalem, but not the one down below. A couple of verses ahead. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed in around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my soul, my life from the pit. Again, obviously written after he was delivered. O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me. Now, the big question is, was he alive in that, or was he not? There are a number of people who think the words indicate that he was not. He said, verse 7, when my soul fainted within me. The NIV translates that, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you in your holy temple. Just as he's going out, perhaps, or fainting, as he said there, he prayed. And he asked God to deliver him. Deliverance seemed impossible to Jonah at that particular point. Nevertheless, he prayed, and God did deliver him. And he said, when my soul fainted within me, or my life ebbed away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Now, this one was right to where God is, right to where the holy temple is, where God is, because he had to hear himself. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. 9 and 10 are this way. He said, let's go to verse 8, 2:8. NIV translates verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. When you got the wrong God, you're in trouble. When you get to the right God, grace is available. The men who had tossed him into the sea had previously called to their own gods, but when the sea stopped raging, they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. He got better in line. And it says in verse 9, again, the NIV, but I, with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. He had previously served God, and then when he got this assignment, he balked. And then he says, I'm going to go back, and now he's determined to start serving God again. His frightening experience improved his attitude a lot. But not completely. Chapter 2, verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah on dry ground. You know, one of the themes here, so the Lord spoke to the fish, that God's totally in charge of everything. He's in charge of the fish, he's in charge of the wind, he's in charge of the sea, and it wasn't too long until he was in charge of Jonah, too, and got into a different frame of mind. Now, it's very colorful. Vomited Jonah onto dry ground. He's, whoop, up comes this man. If anyone had been standing there, I don't know. Kind of hard to picture. But at any rate, it would have been quite a sight, to say the least. Okay, now, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to the message I tell you. He says, sent the second time, as he's told. The Hebrew word for went can't indicate walk. I don't know if it means he necessarily walked, because assuming he began his journey in the land of Israel, the journey to Nineveh, you know how long it was? 900 miles. So it was a very long journey to get from there to Nineveh. An exceeding great city. The Hebrew is literally great to God, which is very encouraging. In other words, it's exceeding, but it says it's great to God. God considered it a great city. He didn't consider it an alien thing. He didn't consider it, you know, they're not Israelite, therefore they're not nice. No. It was great to God. We'll see that he regards this people and the inhabitants there very kindly, as we'll see a little further in chapter 4. But to Jonah, the city and its inhabitants meant very little. He'd like to see him destroyed. Terrible outlook. Not the one that we should have. Arise, chapter 3, verse 2, go to Jonah, that great city, great to God, as it says in Hebrew, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. There are a lot of different ideas on that, but most of them think that to walk completely through it, Nineveh and the surrounding towns, was about 3 days that you'd take to walk through it. And so he started in the first day. Jonah entered the city on the first day of the three-day walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Nineveh will be overthrown. Jonah didn't mention repentance, at least it's not recorded, but the Ninevites seem to have understood it anyway. And it says overthrown. That's the same word God used when he overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the other places. He overthrew them. It means he just wiped them out completely. Perhaps the men of Nineveh were aware of that destructive event. I don't know, but when it says overthrown, he means quite seriously. Okay. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Now this is an amazing thing. We heard in the sermonette about believing God. And here the people of Nineveh believed God, which means they had a confidence that what he said he would do, he will do. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of to the least of them. The word came to the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. So he says, okay, if I'm king of a city, it's going to be overthrown. It's not going to be any city. I might as well get humble like everybody else. In verse 7, and he caused to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, and do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hand. Assyrians were known for violence. And the king here is acknowledging this. By the way, you will probably recognize the Hebrew word for violence, Hamas. Violence. And turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn away and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? They had violence, and other commentaries say of other sins of Nineveh, which you can be sure that like any town on the planet that doesn't know God, they're going to get into all kinds of difficulties. But now their conscience was bothering them. They said, turn from the violence. They could see that it wasn't good. And, of course, the animals didn't need to repent, but their suffering their suffering added grief to their human owners. That their animals were upset and crying and yelling and not being fed and looked after showed their grief. Okay, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? They believe what God said, 40 days. And you could tell it by their actions. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. They change from their wicked way. The Sansino commentary makes a very interesting comment here. It says, it does not say God saw their sackcloth and fasting. But God saw their works. He quotes the Mishnah. Their repentance was sincere and inward, and is to be contrasted with the outward repentance of the Israelites, which Isaiah condemned in Isaiah 58:3. We fast to you and you don't hear. We call to you and you don't answer. And God answers back, well, here's why. You're doing the things wrong. You haven't changed. These people changed. Okay. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Jonah gets angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was this not what I said to you when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. The people repent, and Jonah gets really upset and angry. It just seems so out of place for a servant of God. He wanted Nineveh destroyed. It reminded me of the statement by the Apostle James in chapter 1 and verse 20 of his epistle, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When we humans get angry and we do things and say things, we do not produce the righteousness of God. And Jonah, he says, was so upset he wanted to die. Perhaps he thought people would come after him. You remember Moses was so distressed that he asked God to let him die. And Elijah also asked God to let him die. Sometimes being a servant of the Lord has got its tense moments. Oh, Jonah doesn't seem to be for the noble reasons the others were. So God replies, chapter 4, verse 4. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Does that make sense? Is that right for you to be angry? Now, Jonah makes no reply. He's got nothing to say. It's not right for him to be angry. But he makes no reply. Yet he felt anger. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. One of the commentaries said he just kept going east. And there he made himself a shelter. The JPS, they say a booth. like a booth of tabernacles. He made himself a little booth to stay in and sat under it in the shade that he might see what would become of the city. He's still thinking something's going to happen. It's going to be blown up. It's going to be torn down. They repented all right, but they might not last. They might go back to it and after 3 days go back to where they were. And it's still 40 days till God's prophecy. And we'll see what happens. So he wanted to see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Oh, he was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. Notice God preparing all this so that the sun beat on Jonah's head. If you build a booth, they don't last long. They're very temporary. We built one when we lived in Pasadena. it's very temporary. Then that's the whole idea. It's temporary. So God prepared a vehement east wind. And an east wind would come with heat. I mean real heat. You know, these soldiers in Baghdad are walking around in body armor, and it's 100 degrees and sometimes higher than that. I don't know how they do it, but they do. And it says, prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head. You can only imagine in Iraq what that is. So he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself, and he said, it's better for me to die than to live. He'd gotten angry and upset, and life didn't hold any interest for him. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? This time he answers. And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. It was a plant, it was there, you gave it to me, and I should be angry. But the Lord said, you had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? It's really something. Here's Jonah all angry about a plant, and God spared 120,000 and all the animals and everything else that's in there. God has the last word, and Jonah actually has the first word too. Persons who cannot discern the right hand from the left is a phrase that's used to describe children who are not yet of the age of accountability. The Ninevites didn't know. They didn't understand. They had no way to know the true God and his ways. They were violent, yes, but they didn't know. And when God spoke to them through his servant Jonah, they believed him. That means a lot to God. Now it's interesting. Jonah was angry that the city was not destroyed, and he was angry that the plant was destroyed. It should have been the other way around. He got it all backwards. And this time, he vigorously justified himself to God. Well, God sees it as how much more it is to be compassionate, to show mercy to 120,000 uninformed Ninevites than to one single plant. Jonah's anger was all background. It was all backwards. And that's the end of the book of Jonah. We have no idea if he changed his outlook or not. We know nothing of his life after these events. But let's take a look at a few things in the New Testament that Jonah will one day get to read. Luke 11. Luke 11. Verse 29. Luke 11, 29. And when the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, Now, think about that. He is saying Jonah became a sign of Nineveh. He came in there and said, it's going to be perished in 40 days. And that was their warning. And they took it as a warning from God, and they changed. Dramatically so. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so the Son of Man will be to this generation. Now think about that. Jesus was a sign to that generation like Jonah was. The implication is that as Nineveh would be overthrown unless they repented, so Jerusalem would be overthrown if that generation didn't turn around and go the other way. For Jonah became a sign of Ninevites, so the Son of Man will be to this generation. Look back at Matthew chapter 12, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 12. And this time we'll begin in verse 38. Matthew 12, 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now, if you read previously in Matthew, they had all kinds of signs, things, demons cast out, people healed, all kinds of things were going. That didn't convince them. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. The reason that is that they should be able to discern what was happening right around them. They should hear his words, they should see what he's doing, and it would be clear to everybody. But that wasn't enough. They want another sign. They want to do a trick. An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. They wanted something easy. And it required no discernment. And no sign will be given except to the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. And if you ever go over the commentaries, you go, what great lengths they go to say it's not 3 days and three nights. At any rate, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. 3 days and three nights. We'll explain that in more detail when we get a little closer to the Passover. Lastly, let's go over to Matthew chapter 23. You probably remember that Matthew 23 is the chapter where Jesus gives the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, a good talking to. And he's in the temple when he does this. And he concludes his word and he walks out of the temple. We'll go to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 34. Therefore, indeed, Matthew 23:34. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. In the way the Hebrew Bible's put together, Abel is the first person killed in the Bible, and Zechariah is the last in the book of Chronicles. The son of Berechai, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jesus was a sign to that generation that trouble was coming, and they needed to turn around and repent. Then verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your chickens together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See your house, the physical temple sitting there, is left to you desolate. This was the God of Israel walking out of the temple for the last time. For I say to you, you will see me no more till you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then his disciples ask him, When will these things be? And we get into the Olivet prophecy. But Jesus lamented over Jerusalem that they did not repent. I'd like to mention a few similarities between Jonah and Jesus Christ. First of all, they're both from Galilee, about 3 miles apart. Both slept during a storm. Both were interred for 3 days and three nights. Both were brought back to life by the power of God. Both were willing to give their lives for their people. And for Christ, that's everyone who ever lived. Lessons we can learn. God is merciful to all, and we should be merciful too. The Sonsino commentary on the book of Jonah says, the essential teaching is that the Gentiles should not be grudged God's love, care, and forgiveness. It is this grudging which is so superbly rebuked throughout the book, and most of all the last chapter, which we must rightly be considered the climax of the story. God extended mercy to the Ninevites. So the first one, we want to be merciful as God is merciful. And another lesson we can learn is love for God comes before love of our people. We must love God more than we do our own nation and our own people. Lesson number three, God loves Israel, but it's also all the other nations, and he is really not a respecter of persons. He is not a respecter of persons. Another lesson, God will never justify the wicked, nor will he forsake the repentant. He judges all with righteousness and fairness. And I think we can expect that when God eventually calls the people of Nineveh, he said they'll rise with that generation and condemn it because they changed and the others didn't. We think they'll respond fully. And the last thing we want to learn on this is God's purpose will stand. God called Jonah to do a job, and eventually Jonah did it. Look at Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah was a prophet in Jerusalem. Jonah was a prophet in Samaria. I don't know whether Jonah ever got to read Isaiah or whether Isaiah got to read Jonah. I don't know. But notice this in Isaiah 46. Verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. You know, it's an amazing thing. I bet Jonah never thought that his experience would be the 3 days and three nights of the Messiah. That probably never crossed his mind. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. So, brethren, the things that you're liable to read in the Bible, they are necessarily so.